classic gospel program on Channel 10, 7 to 8 o'clock. Got to hear and see Andre Crouch sing my favorite song. You don't have to jump no pews, run down no aisles, but you know you've been born again.
That's great, Jerry. It's a blessing. I'm glad you got to. I'm glad you got to see that.
I hope Sharon and Lawrence saw it.
Yeah, me too. I don't know. Well, anyway, today we're going to go to the study of Acts number 8, which actually we are in chapter 10 of Acts. And if you remember on our timeline that we're following in Acts, we've gone through where Peter is starting to preach the New Testament. We've seen Stephen stoned. We've seen the apostles go into Samaria. We've seen Saul, who was a persecutor of the Jewish believers, stopped by the Lord and saved. And today we're going to see Cornelius. Who put Mike down there? Cornelius. I feel like Rodney Dangerfield. No respect. Okay, so we see that the next step that God takes as part of his plan is to bring a mystery unknown to the Jews. But first, we see that Peter's going to play a central role in that, even though he doesn't know what he's doing. Do you realize that? He doesn't know what he's doing in this chapter that we're going to read. Wait a minute, did I just say that the first infallible Pope of Rome didn't know what he was doing? Because, you know, that's what they say, is that Peter was the first Pope of Rome. That's not scriptural, but that is what they say. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Guess I ought to get there. Verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So by these verses, what do we know about this man? I guess we could know. We could say that. Pardon? Yeah, he's a Gentile, right? He's a Roman. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. Is one thing we know. We know he believed in God. It says he was a devout man, one that feared God. We know he helped the poor Jews, because when it says much alms to the people are the Jews. But he's not a Jew. So on what grounds would God have anything to do with him?
Abrahamic blessing? Bless those that bless Israel?
Let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, where when the Lord first called Abram, his name was then, out of his country, it says in verse 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So basically, Cornelius has been blessing the Jews. He's giving alms to the people and blessing the Jews. So on this ground is a ground where he could be saved, right? Is there another ground on which he could, the Lord might have something to do with him that you can think of? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where we're told by the Scripture, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is," in other words, that He exists, "and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And to me, you know, that's my answer to people that I deal with that say they don't believe. And they say, "Well, if I don't believe, what can I do about it?" And I say, you can diligently seek Him. If you really want to find God, you know, and say, "Well, I don't know about if it's this way or that way," or whether, you know, if you diligently seek Him, if you really want Him and you diligently seek Him, He'll find a way that you will come to know Him. And so this man, Cornelius, was diligently seeking God also. So I'd say that in both those ways, God gave God a reason to have something to do with him. But there is a third reason he had something to do with him, which is a mystery that we'll discover later. Right now, let's go same Acts chapter 10, verses 3 to 8. So this Cornelius, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." By the way, this is kind of similar to when the Lord appeared to Paul, in that it looks like he recognized him. Paul sure recognized him. And don't you think that if the Lord decided to appear to you today, that you would recognize him? You know what I'm saying? Not an imagination. If God himself, if Jesus Christ appeared in front of you, don't think you'd be asking him who he was. You would be saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" But anyway, moving right along, he says, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So, even though it looks like God is going to have mercy on this man, doesn't it? It looks that way. He still works through the man that he left with the keys to bind or loose the things on earth, Peter. Do you realize that? God doesn't have to use men. But the amazing thing is that he does. He likes to work through us. So let's go on to verse 9. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he become very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.'" So what does that tell us about Peter?
He's a Jew.
He's a Jew and he's still under the law, right? That's why he's even refusing God, saying, "I'm not going to eat those things." And probably the rest of the apostles and disciples, the same thing, right? Still under the Old Testament law. Peter is so entrenched in that law that he's even refusing to do what the Lord has just told him to do. When we were teaching grace once in our Bible study, there was a lady present that had been raised in the Baptist church and really taught those Baptist laws. And when we told her that she was not under the law, I read it to her. didn't tell her, read it to her out of Scripture, and she says, but you have to obey. And then we said, but what do we have to obey? And she couldn't answer, except to say, but you have to obey. And that's just like Peter. The Lord is telling him something new, but he's holding on to something old. Isn't that interesting? Change is difficult, isn't it? Let's read verses 15 and 16. And the voice spake again unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. If God says it's clean, it's clean. This was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So God is telling Peter that if he says something is clean, even though it had previously been forbidden, it is clean. Will this be good enough for Peter? Let's read verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. So first he's been shown this amazing thing, and now he's being told that there are three men looking for him. And tells him, arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And if God hadn't been prepping Peter all the way through, he wouldn't have done it. I mean, that's what you've just got to see. But he's taking him every step of the way. And the other thing that what I think is so neat about this story is that God's doing something over here with Peter, and God's doing something over here with Cornelius. They're both going to get blessings out of it. They're both going to learn. But God's plan is much bigger than what we see. What Cornelius saw was what he wanted, and what Peter see in his point of view. But God's got a whole big plan. All right, so God tells him to doubt nothing. And so starting in verse 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So, Peter is doing what God told him to do. He's down there talking to him, and he sees that he's going to have to go with them. But he still doesn't understand what God is doing, right? That's our problem a lot of times. When we get past what we understand, then we start having doubts, you know. What we don't understand, that's what faith is all about. After all, in the beginning, we understood nothing, right? Even if we might not see the whole picture, because we are not in charge, we are servants that should be ready to be used by God as He sees fit. We always think that we've got a better way He could use us. Just like, in a sense, Paul always went to the Jews. That's who he really wanted to save. But God sent him to the Gentiles. Can you imagine a private in the army telling the general that he had to understand what he was supposed to do before he went and did it? Well, God is a much greater general than the greatest general that's ever been on this earth. Let's read verse 23. Then he called them in, Peter called them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Those certain brethren would be Jews that accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and they called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So today, for those of us who are willing to teach, to go into a home and see a bunch of people ready to listen would thrill us pink. You know, that would be the greatest thing that we could think about. That's, in a sense, what Peter has come into, a home full of people that want to hear what he has to say. So now, I guess I should also say that these people that accompanied him are really important. There should be witnesses. They were supposed to travel in twos and threes anyway. And it was very important that they did this time. But Peter lets Cornelius know that he himself is not a man to be worshipped, right? He's just a man. So what is Peter going to do with this bunch of ignorant Gentiles? Let's read verses 28 and 29. And he said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. He says, you know this, I know this, I'm not supposed to be here. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. So the Jewish apostle, the man who walked with Christ, is asking these previously unclean Gentiles what it is they sent for him for. What am I supposed to do? Is basically what he's asking, isn't he? And so he tells them, verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house, and one Simon the tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto ye. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we're all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So they want to hear what God commands Peter. And so Peter speaks. He says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So to me, and you tell me what you think, but it seems that the main thing Peter has found out now is that this opportunity to be part of God, we'll just put it that way, is now being offered not just to the Jews, but to a person of another nation. And what he says out of it is, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, would tell us that he's still under the law. He's still looking at it under the law. He says, well, it looks like because Cornelius was a good man and he worked well and he gave alms to the Jews and he worketh right, well, then it's acceptable to him too. He's not preaching here they're being saved by grace through faith and not anything to do with the law. He's saying, worketh righteousness is one of the conditions. So, or what we might say today, that's belief and good works, or faith plus works, which is what it's been in the Gospels the whole time for the Jews, is they had to believe, and they did the works. So he starts to preach the word to them that God had sent to the children of Israel. Starts to. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know. He supposes they know it. Which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So he's telling them that Jesus is the Christ. He's telling them that he was hanged on a tree. And he's telling them that God raised him up again. Not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, that's the Jews, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Shall receive remission of sins when? Well, we know Peter way back in Acts 9 was saying when the times of refreshing shall come. And it's saying he's preaching here the same thing he was preaching to the Jews. So he's preaching to him like he would preach to a Jew, is what I'm getting at. God said, go down there and do what, doubting nothing. So he's preaching, he says, well, I guess God's going to accept this guy too, so I'll give him the same story I give the Jews. But before he finishes, something happens. Does Peter have any idea who's what's coming next? Let's go to verse 44 and 45. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, in other words, the Jews that were with Peter, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the Jews were astonished because something happened to some Gentiles that had been exclusive for them up to that point. Or for Gentiles that were already Jews, that had been proselyted to Judaism. But now it's happened right in front of their eyes to the Gentiles. But they couldn't deny that this had happened to a Gentile. Why? Why couldn't they deny it?
They saw it.
You know, a miracle happened. The Holy Ghost was poured out on them. And we're going to see in a minute that they're going to hear the proof of it. Let's go ahead and read verse 46 to 48. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So the proof was that they were speaking with tongues. If this miracle of speaking with tongues, the same as the Jews did, hadn't happened, how would they have known that they were saved? To the Jews, it would have meant nothing. If they'd just said, oh, we believe you, that would have meant nothing to the Jews. That wasn't important. They had to see it. So one reason that the Lord gave them the Holy Spirit and caused them to speak in tongues is particularly because he wanted the Jews to believe it. And that was the only way they would believe it. There's something else here. Let's see. Where am I? Yeah, verse 46. Because I was thinking about these tongues that they spoke in. Remember back in Acts 2, the Jews were all speaking in their language, but all the people from all nations heard them in their own language? That was tongues, right? So what kind of tongues are being spoken here? It's a language. And guess what? They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. My best explanation of this is that they spoke Latin, and they were Romans, but that the Hebrews heard them in their language. Right. Because otherwise, how would they know here in verse 46 that they heard them magnify God? Right? If they hadn't understood what they were saying. Isn't that interesting? Yes?
So, are you saying that any time tongues is spoken of, it's languages, like when Paul says, I wish I spoke in tongues more than, or I speak in tongues more than all of you, or wish I did, or
I believe so, but without getting there, which we'll get there again one day, for sure it's the case here, and for sure it's the case in early Acts. There's no question about it. The proof is right there, because they're understanding them in their own language. So there's no question there. I believe that Paul spoke more than the rest of them, because who's the guy that went all into all the other countries preaching? And how would they have understood what he said if when he was speaking, God didn't translate that into the language of those people that he was going to? See what I mean? Yeah. Now, I know people have made out of it these sounds that we hear today, the unintelligible sounds that we hear today. But at least here where we're seeing it, they know what they're saying. So
in the Old Testament, it says, with the false that they peep and mutter.
Yeah. That's a good way to put it. So, all right. So, what we want to look at again here, though, is Peter. He might not understand exactly why God has poured out this gift of the Holy Spirit on these Gentiles. But now that it's happened, his reaction is automatic. Oh, okay. What would we do if they were Jews? We would baptize them into the little flock, into the remnant, right? So his reaction is immediate to baptize them. They have to be baptized. Now, how much more do we hear about Cornelius from after chapter 10? He's not important, except right here for a very good reason. He was saved and served his purpose to prepare Peter for a future day when he would use him as an important, when God would use Peter as an important witness because of what happened to Cornelius. We're going to go there next, but I just want you to see that God works wide and deep, you know, and all we see, yes.
Say that again.
Okay. Okay. Cornelius' salvation after this, we don't hear much about Cornelius, but God is going to use this incident so that Peter can be a witness in the future for Paul, just to be specific. Right? That's what's going to happen. And if this hadn't happened, then Peter wouldn't have been a witness for Paul. And he was a very important witness for Paul. Okay, so let's go down to Acts chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea, that's back in southern Israel, or really in Jerusalem, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. This spread all over, right? Uh-oh, Peter went in and talked to Gentiles. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, or they argued with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. So you see, this didn't go over very well with the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. Were very upset that Peter had gone in and eaten with non-Jews. They're all upset about it. So Peter had to explain the whole event to them. So I'm going to repeat it because we want to really remember this story, right? Acts chapter 11, verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. He's explaining to the other Jews what a good Jew he is here. But this happened to him. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleaned, that call thou not common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So he says, I've got six witnesses. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell unto them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So that's his defense, right? Is how could I withstand God? But this again brings up, there's a good verse here, verse 15, that again talks to us about this tongue matter. He says, And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So he's saying the same thing happened to them that happened to us at the beginning. So when was the beginning? Back in Acts 2, when it fell on them and they spoke in tongues that were languages to other people so they could understand what they're saying.
Nobody interpreted. They understood.
They understood. There was no interpretation whatsoever. So, okay, but you see he's made his defense, right, to the Jews. He says, it's not my fault. God made me do it. And that's basically what he's saying. So then let's read on. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance of life. They didn't like it. So why did they accept it if they didn't like it? They didn't like it. And we'll see more and more they didn't like it. Why did they accept it? Because it was from God because of the signs. You know,
Gamaliel, what he said, if it be of God, we can't fight against it.
Yeah, but this is the signs. Yeah, think about if Peter had come up to them and said, Hey guys, I decided to let the Gentiles in. They knew this was from God. They just didn't have to like it. They were never really happy with the possible elevation of Gentiles to their status, as we're going to see. And Peter paid the price for the fact that God used him to start these changes. Over time, he lost his position as leader of the apostles. But God is still going to use him mightily as a witness for Paul, which again, we're going to see. So, once again, Acts is a book of transition. So we're seeing these changes happen one at a time, but the greatest change is still to come. And since we finished early, I'm going to go ahead and say a few more words. But let me move this blackboard a little. I wanted to talk to you a little bit about interpretation. And I'm trying to think. I was really thinking this out the other day, and I of course, can't remember what I was thinking, but...
It gets worse.
Oh, I know, because I'm further along than you, brother. Scripture. Equals God's Word. And that, you might say, equals facts or truth, any way you want to put it. And so because I'm a simple, fallible human being who reads this and tries the best I can to explain it to you, hopefully correctly, I put out these pieces of paper that you got in front of you with Scripture, because Scripture is the only thing that counts. God's Word, right? That's the fact. The next thing that happens is interpretation. Or explanation. You could say it the same thing. This, of course, is gold standard number one, right? This, we've come down a little ways in its value to us. What interpretation, you might say, is a conclusion. About what this means, right? About what the scripture means. Now, when I first started studying it, I got me some help. I wasn't in a church or anything. I got me some help. I got books that I'd buy in Christian bookstores, or I had some magazines I'd get from people that interpreted very shallowly. And that's what I needed. At the time, I got my shallow interpretation of it. And then as time passed, I got some information that was deeper. At one time, I got the, what is it we get?
Table talk.
The table talk. And that was deeper, you know. And then eventually, I got the Berean Bible Society and things like that, and I got deepest of all. So I was learning through the interpretations or conclusions of other people until I could get to where I could get it on my own. And that's how it goes. You know, we do need sometimes some help to get us to where we can understand these things. But we should never give the value to the interpretation that we do to God's Word. We should question this. I mean, that's what it tells us in Acts 17:11, you know, is listen, but then go scratch it out for yourself and make sure you know it. Now, the third level that has almost no value, it has no value. Speculation. And we all speculate. I mean, this is not an unknown thing. You know, it's what did God put all those planets out there for? Millions of them. Millions. Is he going to put one of us on each one? Are we going to have a bunch of people to explain his truth to and all? Who knows? You know, who knows what God's great, wonderful plan is all the way? But we can speculate about it. But speculation is speculation. It's worth nothing. Now, we can take the scripture, we can interpret it the best we can, and then we can start playing, is what that's called, and speculating. The trouble that has happened is, in this order, it's not too bad. The trouble that has happened is there are more and more preachers that take scripture and put speculation up here. And then they come up with their interpretation. And I see this, and if you'll start listening for it, if you'll really look at it, if you'll look at your Bible as you're reading it, you'll see them do it. You'll recognize this happening all the time, because they'll bring out, no doubt they'll bring out a verse. What is it about a good liar?
There's a little truth in it.
And a good liar, there's a lot of truth in it. But all he has to do is put a little lie in at the right time, and he fills in the gaps, and it sounds great. Because, you know, well, this is true, and this is true, and this is true. So everything he says in between must be true. And he's taking you down a road. And I just want you to see that. And all it is he's speculating about Scripture, and then he's giving you his conclusion. And our job, of course, is to do it the other way around, to not let that happen at all. But, I see it all the time. The ones that tell you that you're a Jew, the ones that tell you that all the world's going to get saved and nobody's going to hell. Everybody's got a story, and all of them start by using God, but they're using God's Word. Do you have any questions about that? Right, like riches, you know, and all those things. But it's getting worse and worse. It's not even, it started out going a little bit sideways, but boy, the things we're hearing now, I think Mike was telling me about some of the things he's been picking up there, and I'm sure you all at one time, well, this morning I turned on the TV and the preaching was so bad that I had to change to Steve Gaines. So, But anyway, so I just want to fill that in there because that is, I know there's some people that consider themselves high and mighty apostles, pastors, or whatever they are, but I don't. God gave me the desire to study His Word and share it. But I am very fallible, and I don't mind at any time. That's why I used to have my email up there all the time. This is for you to write me or call me and say, well, I think you're wrong here, and here's why. To show me with Scripture, you know. And sometimes we agree, and sometimes we may not. But that's interpretation. That's not speculation. You can interpret it differently. You know, there are things that you can interpret different. But I just wanted to mention that because I see it going haywire in the world. And if you'll come up and somebody comes up to you and says, well, I believe this because of this. And you just need to start seeing, well, wait a minute, where'd you get that verse? Let's start there. Go back to the verse. And often I can be thrown into it too, is that I'll get in a conversation with people. And the minute you hear, well, I think... And then you turn around, if you get sucked into it, you turn around and say, well, no, I think. And just get grounded right away. Go right to the Bible, get the verse. It'll straighten everything else out. You know, once it's there in black and white, just like these verses we read about Cornelius and how he was used by the Lord as an example for Peter to be a witness for Paul for what was to come, yet he was saved during the law. You know, and you can argue about all those things till you take them right down to the verse and say, what does this verse mean right here? How did they understand that Cornelius was praising the Lord? You know, how did they understand that in that language? How was it that they're saying that what happened to him was the same thing that happened to them, and what happened to them was that everybody understood him in their own language? That's pretty clear. But if you leave that, now, Sherry, where are you? We have a conversation, and you say, well, I think it means this. And say, well, I think it means this. But boy, does it ground it to say, well, let's look at the verse. And then we're in number one again. Yes, ma'am.
Members or believers, I don't think they will ever be convinced or shown that that's exactly what speaking in tongues means.
Yeah.
I think they'll always believe that they're right, and that if you do not speak in tongues, then you, the Holy Spirit lives in you, but the Holy Spirit is not powerful.
So right.
I'm not as powerful as my other members who does speak in tongues, because I don't speak in tongues. You know, so I just...
Well, they're better, Sherry, than the ones that tell you that you're not saved at all, which a lot of them will say that. If you can't speak in tongues, mm-hmm. you're not saved at all. I was looking for Peter's words, see if I can find them, where he talks about an experience. Yeah, here it is. Remember that Peter, James, and John got to go up and see the Lord transfigured, which was quite an experience, I imagine. And the reason I bring that up is because the problem with people that in this tongues movement is they have experienced something. And it's like now they value their experience over God's Word. And you're not going to talk them out of it. I mean, I remember somebody told me, well, I prayed for this and it happened. And you're not going to convince me it didn't happen. Well, it happened. The convincing was, did your prayer cause it to happen or did it happen? You know, so, what he's in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 15. Peter is referring to that time when they saw the Lord transfigured. And he says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, or after I'm dead, to have these things always in remembrance. And he says to him, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's what Peter got to experience. He says, "And his voice came from heaven, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." But then he says this, which I think is really critical. He says, "We also," so he says, "this is what I'm telling you as a witness." That's what Peter's saying. Now we know that that witness now is God's Word, because it's in God's Word. But at that time, he's just speaking to them. And he says, "This is what I experienced." He says, "But," in the next verse, "we have also a more sure word of prophecy." In other words, he's saying, but here's something better in the book. Prophecy. Scripture. "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." But my point about the whole thing is that once you've had an experience, what the Bible is asking us to do, because remember, the experience is sight. A lot of people don't consider that. Sight is when you see a firecracker go off or something. Sight is an experience. That's something that you've felt, you know. And what God is asking us to do is believe by faith in His Word and not by sight, because sight will mislead us. Feelings will mislead us. I have good weeks and bad weeks. I have times when I have the joy of the Lord in me and I'm happy as can be. And I've had times when I'm depressed because I look at the world around me. So that's their problem. And I kind of agree with you. It's going to be very hard to get them away from their feelings into faith. But feelings and faith aren't the same thing. You know, faith is faith in God's Word, and that's what it is. So,
is it on the matter of tongues?
Yes.
Instance,
yes. Yeah.
They didn't need an interpreter.
No.
And today, there's always somebody who stands up and says, "Well, this is what."
Well, that's true. And let's even go before then. Before then, they were just flapping away in tongues with no interpreter until somebody read in Paul's scripture in 1 Corinthians that says, wait a minute, they're not supposed to do it unless they have an interpreter. So suddenly interpreters started appearing. Yes, ma'am.
And many times there is no interpreter.
Yeah, and see,
so
that's...
you don't actually know what's going on.
Yeah.
I'm trying to think. Well, one person said one thing that I sort of would maybe not agree with, but accept.
Yes.
That when a person is speaking in tongues, it should be done in the privacy of his own closet or home.
Yeah.
That supposedly is, to them, secret prayer with God. So I would agree with that. Yes,
yeah.
If you're going to speak in tongues, and there's no interpreter,
yeah,
do it in the privacy of your own home, since that is what you believe or you think is a special language that only God understands.
Yeah.
You don't even understand it.
Right, because it's showing off if it's in the group. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
What people, there are people who do speak in tongues, so what is that then? That you obviously aren't trying to communicate a language with people.
It's emotionalism. It's getting worked up. And
yeah, it is an emotional utterance. Go ahead.
I was just going to add, just over here in 1 Corinthians 12, if you just go down to verse 30, it talks about, do all have gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And this is what's important. It says, but earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I've shown you a more excellent way.
Yeah.
And that's what we have today, is the more excellent way, which is love.
That's it. That is what we have today, is love. And that's what he said back then when God was giving people the power to speak in these languages that they didn't understand. Even then, he says to them, because the Corinthians were showing off. And it doesn't matter whether it's a mumbling thing that they're doing now, or even it is actual languages, if they're using it to show off, it's vanity, it's worth nothing. So that's what he's telling them here. He says, even if you have that, there's a more excellent way. And then he goes on, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal.
And then it can't be biblical because nowhere in the Bible does it say that you are taught to speak in tongues.
No.
And now they teach you.
I know.
To speak in tongues.
Yes.
Or a big one, women were never to speak in tongues. And that's the
that's what
majority of the people that speak in tongues today are women.
Yeah. And it is emotionalism. I had that experience with my cousins and their wife, my cousin and their wives. It's two couples that came to see us when we were in the mountains in Mexico. There were four daughters of a little poor Indian that lived way up in the mountains that were sick. They had colds. And so they asked the little local pastor if he'd pray for them. So he was praying for them. And while he was praying for them, these four people stand up in the back of the little church, and you can hear these noises happening. And so I raise my head and look at them for a second, and they've all got tears streaming down their eyes. It's totally an emotional experience, you know. And they come up and they lay their hands on them and continue with the noise. Well, when it's over, the father of the girls asks me if I would ask my cousin, one of the guys that was praying over him, if he'd give them a ride down the hill to the doctor so they could go get healed. Yes, sir.
So to sum up, should we desire the fruit of the Spirit rather than the gift?
That is a very good sum up, because we were looking for a church, and I went into a church and had a dove on the outside, so I kind of thought maybe these guys are tongue people. So I asked the pastor. I said, "Do you guys believe in? Are you charismatic?" And he's the one that said, "Well, yeah, but not crazy charismatic." And then he went on to explain that they believed in pursuing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I said that I preferred the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because that is the bottom line. Love, charity, you know, the listed in Galatians chapter 5, I guess, verse 21, 22, somewhere around there. Yes?
I was going to make the point that, you know, we're told that in this day and time that Satan has transformed into an angel of light, and that devils are ministers of righteousness.
Yeah.
But Satan, really, if you look through all of Scripture, the way he deals with mankind, he's really got a limited repertoire. And when the Lord says that all there is in the world is, as far as he's concerned, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all three of those are emotional.
Yeah.
And that's the way he works.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
And the Lord countered him every time with Scripture.
And it is kind of one last thing I'll say, and then I better at least stop taping. We can keep talking, Sherry, and that is that the devil's story from the beginning was he wanted to be better than he was. And tongues, the whole tongues movement is we're better than you. You know? So, all right, let me turn this off.